Well, good morning, everybody. So nice to see you all. Boy, it's such a joy. I wish I knew the formula to get everybody excited and bring them into the church on every given Sunday. But you know what? I've never been able to figure that out. It's such a joy. But I'm so happy to see you all here today. Thank you for coming here and spending the time with us today in worship for the Lord. I got a little thing that starts off. It says, a guy, he goes up to heaven. And there he meets all kinds of people. Some were from a time of Adam and Noah, when our world was just formed. And some people were from the time of Moses, when God laid down the law. And some people there were living during the time when like us, when we're from the time of grace, when Jesus came around to the world. So as he walked through the gates of heaven, then Moses all of a sudden came up to him and he says, "You lived on earth during that time of grace? What was that like?" Because you see, he lived in a time of the law. And so he wanted to know what it was like to live in time. Sometimes we take that for granted, but we live in this time of grace. We should feel honored and privileged to be during this time and know that Jesus has come. We're not no longer waiting for him. He has come and he has gifted us this time of grace that we have here today. Well, this time of grace that we are blessed in now is so precious and priceless, we seldom hardly think about it. But how fortunate we are in this here and now. God's grace is something that we should never take for granted. Today we're going to continue in our sermon series called Relation or Relationships. Relation or Relationships in regards to our faith walk. Last week we read how the Pharisees, they were attempting to enforce their self-made religious practices upon the followers of Jesus. We addressed the topic of fasting last week. What is fasting and what part does fasting play in our contemporary lives today? Because the Jewish people back then were calling Jesus out on it. And so we explained what it's all about and how it applies to us. Today we're going to continue with this. Though the Jewish authorities we're going to see are attempting to continue to now enforce other laws and constructs of what they had put together. Today we're going to talk about the Sabbath. And we're going to address what the Sabbath should mean to us born again Christians. So please turn in your Bibles. Everybody hold up a Bible. I want to see everybody hold up a Bible of some sort. And if not, hold up a pew, a hymnal, and I'll fake me out here a little bit, but that's all right. But Mark 2:23 is where we're starting today. Mark 2:23. In the Pew Bibles, it's page 889 of God's inspired, infallible, and his living word. But we should always start with a prayer. Would you bow with me now? Father God, we thank you, Lord, for this time to come together as your body of believers, Lord, to dig deep in a few of your verses and that of this beautiful Bible that we call God's Word. Lord, we ask that you'd bless us here today. Open our eyes, Lord, open our hearts so that we might feel, see, and understand your Word and your will for us going forward. Father God, we love you, and it's in your precious name we pray. Everybody says, amen. Amen. So I will remind you that as we are going through this gospel book of Mark, where Jesus and his disciples now are starting to get busy introducing a new way of life to the Jewish communities all and around the Sea of Galilee in northern Israel. Jesus has been healing people and he's been expelling demons around the Sea of Galilee. He has been talking about the good news about him being now the Messiah that they were all waiting for. And in doing so, Jesus was befriending all kinds of people, which got him in a little trouble, including the tax collectors and sinners that we talked about a few verses for. As we're going through this book of Mark, verse by verse, the idea is that you're going to understand it. So the next time you read through it on your own, you'll be like, oh yeah, I remember that story. I remember how it turned out. I know what this means. So this Bible, it becomes a real resource for you going forward. But Jesus, in our story, they were getting he was around the Pharisees, and they were getting upset now. The priests and the religious people around the synagogues were getting upset, and they were now looking for ways to discredit Jesus if they could, accuse him of something. And that takes us now to our first verse here in Mark 2:23. Mark 2:23. It says, "On the Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields, And his disciples began to make their way, picking some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" Okay, let's pause there. So first thing, we need to understand what exactly is a Sabbath. We use that word sometimes within the Christian circles, but that's not a common word in the world, so we should go through it. The Hebrew word Shabbat is where we get our English word Sabbath, and it basically means to rest. The word is invariably linked to the seventh day after the 6 days of God's creation, and that is how we see it used throughout the Old Testament, referring to that seventh day of rest after creation. According to Exodus 20, the fifth commandment, though, God gave to Moses, says the Sabbath, the seventh day of the week in which God set the example about rest, we too should rest. Rest is important. Rest from our work, rest from the toils of the day, rest from, you know, getting away from the world and just relaxing. I know recently we went fishing out by the river over there in Cleveland. And oh my gosh, what a beautiful thing. Dante, you were with me. It was beautiful. Dante was standing up on that tree stump there by the water and casting his line. You know, we just put the world away. We need that rest for our souls every now and then. And that is what God kind of put in pattern, indicating that it is important to us humans, especially us Christians. Keeping the Sabbath by the Jews back then, though, was a sign of the covenant between Israel and the Lord, as is explained in Exodus. So they made not only a right to do it, they made it a law to do it. The Old Testament, the Holy Sabbath day was observed on those Saturday in the Jewish community. However, under now the New Testament, the church is no longer under the Mosaic law. Under the new covenant with Jesus, which was established by his death and resurrection, the Bible nowhere describes Christians setting aside a Sabbath day as the day of worship. The only scripture that describes Christians in any sense meeting on the Sabbath was, in fact, pointing to the evangelistic efforts that the new Christians were doing inside the Jewish synagogues, and that's when they met on Saturday. Instead of meeting just though on Saturdays, according to the New Testament, the New Covenant, Acts 2:46 records the early Christians meeting instead on every day instead. Now, I'm not going to ascribe that you guys come to my church every day, because if you do, the doors may not be open. But ideally, though, they were trying to say they want to make this relationship thing now that we have with God, not a one-a-day thing. It means that always we need to be in considering our relationship with the Lord. There are a few verses like Acts 27, for instance, that mentions Christians meeting on the first day of the week, though, or on Sunday. However, there is no evidence in the New Testament that the apostles or the early Christians, for that matter, had any sense observed a regular Sabbath day as being the only prescribed day of the week for worship. Now, I know we all celebrate generally on Sundays, and that's not just our church, that's most of the churches in town. There's a few churches that meet on Saturday as a general rule, but most churches meet on Sunday, especially of the Protestant faith. But traditionally, Christians hold their corporate worship services on Sundays, especially Protestants. The celebration of Christ's resurrection, which occurred on Sunday, causes us to consider coming also on this day. It is important, however, for us to clearly understand that Sundays is not the commanded day for corporate worship. There is no specific command either for Saturday or Sunday to be our day of worship. In Romans 14:5, as I have it up on the board here, the Apostle Paul wrote, "One person judges one day to be more important to the other. Someone else judges every day to be the same. Let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. Whoever observes the day observes it for the honor of the Lord. Whoever eats, eats for the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. And whoever does not eat, it is for the Lord that he does not eat, and he gives thanks to God." So what Paul is trying to say here is that it's not a prescribed day, but God wants you to, whenever you choose to do it, that take that Sabbath, if you will, do it to honor the Lord. Today, Christians live, though, in a time of grace. And that's what that little joke I told you about at the beginning. We live in this time of grace. And we have the freedom to observe any day, or better yet, observe every day as special and set apart for the Lord. God's desire is that we worship and serve Him continually, not just on Saturday or Sunday. So I hope you can see that through all this, that as Christians, even though they have debated this issue for many years, Scriptures never says and settles the matter quite simply that we do not have a specific day. But God wants us, though, to spend some time with Him on a regular basis. My wife says it pretty clearly. She says, I generally pick up the phone with the Lord when I wake up, and I just keep Him on the phone all day long. I like that. That's wonderful. Allow God to make an impact on your daily life. Allow Him to be part of your situations, good, bad, or indifferent. He wants that. And you know what? As a father or mother, you would want that too for your children. You want to be connected to them. At home, we have this app on our phones here called Life 360, and we can see each one of our family members, even our extended family members at all times. Yeah, I know you probably got it too. And we know where they're at, and we maybe got an idea of what they're doing. And it's a blessing to be part of their lives. And I know sometimes, we go someplace and Grandpa calls, even without communicating, he says, "Hey, pick me up one of those Chick-fil-A's," or he'll say, it's really cool that they interact with our lives that way. Well, that's the way God wants to be. He wants you to interact with your lives on a regular basis, not only on one day, but at all days. Now, this is not a ticket to run for the doors that you don't have to be here today. Before you get that idea, God's desire is that you desire to be with Him and with His people. Hebrews 10:25 says, "Let us not neglect meeting together as some have made it a habit, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." So God clearly wants for us to be meeting together. And that, I would argue, is the main reason now that He gave us this thing called church. Church. That, along with the communion and corporate prayer. However, these are things that we should be doing as a communion of people. You can't hardly do communion by yourself. I had a friend of mine who's a singer-songwriter evangelist, and I had a long conversation about him, and effectively, he even said with his own mouth, "I understand that there is no lone ranger when it comes to the church and being with God's people." No, but at the same time, let no one judge you, though. There's a lot of people that will say that, well, you got to be at church on this day, otherwise you're not, part of us. You will never get that in this church. Yes, I want to see you on occasion, but I will never say that you have to be here on Sunday, except for Jeremy. Jeremy, you got to be here. No. I'm just teasing a little bit, maybe. but no, don't let people judge you based upon their standards of what they do. Jesus talks about that, though. He says in Colossians 2:16, says, "Therefore, let no one act as your judge in regards to the food or drink or respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day." That's what it says. The main point for us Christians is that we are no longer under the requirements of that old Hebrew law. That Hebrew law was placed there for us to understand what is God's will for us. To understand what is right and wrong. And it's still good. And we need to go back and study it because it's still good. It's shown God's heart in this respect. But we are no longer under that Hebrew law. And now we are so blessed to living under, like I said before, this time of grace. God has written in our hearts that we are new creations, born again believers. And in that, He wants a true, ongoing, steady relationship with Him. Now, verse 25 here, Jesus continues in this verse. He said to them, "Have you never read what David and those who were with him did when he was in need and hungry? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for anyone to eat except the priests. And also he gave some to his companions. And then he told them, the Sabbath was made for man. So Jesus tell them now, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. So then the Son of Man is even of the Sabbath. So Jesus here is referring to an event that happened a long time ago when young King David, before he was king, as written in 1 Samuel 21. David was running from the king Saul, and his men were hungry. They were like fugitives. And he showed up at the priest's home, and the priest gave him bread that was designated as holy. So neither the priest nor David was punished for this, as they were hungry, and God instead blessed him in a roundabout way on this account. So Jesus here was using that event in Scripture that they should have known about to defend himself against those who were ridiculing him about keeping the law, keeping their idea of the righteous Sabbath account. Jesus was trying to get them to realize that God loved them more than their religious practices. And I hope you understand that here too. You are precious in God's eyes. Precious in God's eyes. And although we have general rules for good order, as we're accounted to be, they should never trump the love that we should have for one another and the love that we have for God. Love trumps everything. Now, we have a constitution in this church, and in it it says these are the bylaws and these are the things we should. That's for good order. That's for good order. But aside from that, if my brother has a need, we're going to try to meet that need. Aside from those laws and precepts as they're written, you know, we should always consider the heart of the matter. And that's God's will. That's what God is demonstrating. Jesus is demonstrating here, and that's how we should function as a church. I remember about 25 years ago, my wife and I were visiting churches around the Quad Cities. So we were still relatively young in our faith and understanding. And we were visiting churches. And we arrived at one here in the Quad Cities. I'm not going to mention it, but we were a couple minutes late. Yeah, as usual. We had kids, all right? But we got there a couple minutes late, and they were already in their corporate prayer. So we didn't want to disturb that. And we waited kind of like out in the foyer over there. And there was a deacon there that greeted us at the door. And I asked him, so deacon, I says, please tell me a little bit about your church. To which he replied quickly. He says, well, first thing off the bat, we like our ladies in dresses. Like, he didn't say like, well, we love worshiping the Lord. We love reading about God's word. We love celebrating with each other. We love fellowship. No, he said, right off the bat, we like our ladies in dresses. Amy, to her credit, she took a quick look down. I saw her. She had to, whoosh, I'm okay. That's exactly what happened. What a sad situation that was for us visiting that church. And I'm sure he probably didn't reflect all the heart and mind of the church, but we never returned to that church. That meant more to them than the fellowship and welcoming and putting an attitude of, we're glad you're here. And that's so sad. We must be very careful as a church as we balance enforcing the rules, but more importantly, showing love and hospitality. We want you here. We're glad that you're here today. Yeah, you may not be dressed 100%, you know, in your finest clothes and going like you're going to a big event. You may not have those finest clothes, and we need to be sensitive to that. Come as you are is more important. We will present to you God's word, God's will, and He will work on your hearts. We don't have to shove it down your throats. Let God do that. Jesus here in these verses takes claim, though, at the end there it says, He is the Lord of the Sabbath. In that he was proclaiming to the world and the religious Pharisees that he was even greater than the law which they were trying to follow, which they subsequently exaggerated. He was greater than the Sabbath. As God the flesh, he was actually the author of those laws. And I'm sure that the Pharisees at that point got their attention, and it made them even angrier than they were before. They were expecting a knight in shining armor to come riding on a horse to get rid of those Roman soldiers and to defend their way. This is not at all what they were expecting. This was not a slip of the tongue by Jesus. It set him up perfectly, which what we're going to see next in chapter 3, verse 1. So please, if you will. Jesus entered the synagogue, it says, and the man was there who had a shriveled hand. In order to accuse him, the Pharisees, they wanted to accuse Jesus, they were watching Jesus closely to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath. He told the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand before us." Then he said to them, "Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. After looking around at them with anger, he was grieved at the hardness of their hearts and told the man, "Stretch out your hand." So he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. Immediately, the Pharisees went out and started plotting with the Herodians against him how they might kill him. They got it now. Jesus is claiming to be God, and they were offended. They were now plotting to kill him. Jesus first schools them on their religious priorities, and then he demonstrated personally what he had taught them. In my experience, that really is the best type of teaching situations, though. If you audit the teachers you've had through the years, the ones that tell you but then show you seem to be most effective, the ones that you truly remember. I love that. Unlike the days of old where it was frequently said, "Do as I say, not what I do." That's kind of where I grew up initially. Sad. That doesn't work very well, especially these days when our youth seem to be a little more empowered. Now they push back saying, "Don't tell me what you believe. Show me. And then I will consider." In these verses here, Jesus is showing us that God is much more interested in having a real relationship with us than he is concerned about their ironclad, man-made religious practices. Jesus was now demonstrating that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. He was totally going against their old standard that the Jewish priests, the Pharisees, and the scribes were trying so hard for so many years to enforce. Not only did his disciples eat on a Sabbath, but here Jesus chooses to heal a man on their Saturday Sabbath as well. And not only in front of the city's people, but this time right inside their holy synagogue for the Pharisees to witness for themselves. Talk about being in the belly of the beast. Jesus was truly radical, and bold in his ministry efforts. And indeed, he was really rocking their world that day. The Pharisees were attempting to set Jesus up now for failure here. But what they intended for bad, God used for good. But it hurts my heart, though, when I read that people were treating my Jesus, my Savior, with such wicked intent. But just like we talked about last week, the Pharisees were more concerned with their man-made religious practices than about this man with the crippled hand. They were more concerned about their religious practices than these people who were hungry and in need. They were more concerned about people working on the Sabbath than they were about feeding them. They were so determined to set Jesus up for persecution that they were about recognizing him as their Savior and Messiah, possibly. They were waiting for them to come, but they failed to see him when he did come. And now Jesus was schooling them in a radical way, and he's schooling us here today as well. This message today is about the second part of the series of religion or relationship. In that regard, please know, Jesus doesn't want us to be like those Pharisees and put our man-made religious practices over that of building strong relationships with God and with each other, his people. Jesus set the example for us to follow, and in gratitude for what he did for us on the cross now, we should then strive to more emulate his character, demonstrating our love for his people. Today, I hope you realize that God somehow inspired you to be with us here in this church. And for that, I'm grateful. You're not here for the religious ceremony, I would hope, but instead you're here to hear a message, and you're here to form a relationship, have an opportunity to come alongside each and every one of us so that we can help each other get through this thing called life. It is such a joy when we come together, His people, to edify and encourage one another, to hold up each other and strengthen each other for the way ahead. Pray together in harmony for His glory and His purposes alone. Amen? I am so blessed to be with you this Sunday. It means a lot to me, and I know to you, to see this church now here in Orion come back alive, filled with His Spirit and love. Last Wednesday afternoon, we talked a little bit about the question, what is church? What is church? And several of you were there. I enjoyed so much, though, to hear the responses from the people as we shared some scripture verses on the subject. But in a nutshell, I suggest there's three different types of churches. The holy universal church of Christians all around the world. The church building like this fantastic one here that we so much enjoy spending time together. But more importantly, most importantly, the church assembly of God's people, whether it be one or five or ten, when the church people come together, that is church. Jesus said, for where two or three are gathered in my name, He said, there I am with you. God intends that His church be all about relationships. Relationship with each other, our church family, or our relationships with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Have you established those God-centered, Christ-like relationships yet? How is your relationship with God today? God desires for your relationship with Him to be strong and healthy, to be consistent and heartfelt. God loves you so much. And for it is the true blessing when He offers us this thing called church. It's amazing and wonderful to feel His presence here amongst the people. But He will never force you to be here on any certain day. He instead offers this thing called a relationship with Him freely. And He wants you to be with Him always. He said, come to me all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you what?
Rest.
Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest in your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Again, we are so fortunate to live now in this time of grace. There's a lot of people who want to enforce the laws of church on you. Don't let them do it. As believers, we are set free in Christ. We are no longer judged by whether or not we keep that Sabbath day and the laws of Moses. Instead, we follow the Lord of the Sabbath, Jesus Christ. We only follow and find our rest in Him now as Christians, as Christ-following servants of God. And in that, I say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. What a precious time we live in now. So as we're going through this book of Mark, I'm hoping that you're understanding and getting the feel of, you know, what is difference between the grace, time of grace, and the time of law. And I hope you learn to cherish and relish the fact that we have this freedom now. Would you please stand? As we close, I'll present to you that God loves you. He will never forsake you. His burden is light. And He wants you to enjoy the fellowship amongst each other, but even more so, enjoy and allow Him into your daily life. So as we close here today, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, maybe this is a time for you to do just that. If you would like to join this church, maybe that would be a good time to consider doing that as well. And if you've never been baptized, this is a time to come forward and let that be known. We have a beautiful baptism right behind that curtain right there, and we love to use it. But I'm so happy that you're all here. Why don't we go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll close with a song. Father God, I ask that you to be with us here today. Lord, thank you for your precious word. Oh, Lord, what a great time we live in. Thank you, Lord, for your patience with me. Thank you, Lord, for watching after us. And Father God, we ask that you continue to gird us up for the road, for the way ahead. Lord, we love you and we need you. It's in your holy name we pray. And everybody says, amen. Amen. Please. Sing with me.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind.
We have some friends coming forward. Ryan, want to introduce your family?
Hi, I'm Ryan. This is my wife, Kelly, daughter, Hope, my son, Quentin, and my son, Joshua, and we'd like to join your church.
Isn't that awesome? Now, they're just moving out this road. You got the house now?
Or? Not yet.
Not yet? Still working on getting it?
Still working on it.
Okay, what they really need is they will need helpers moving them. That's what they need. But no, we're so glad to see you all here. Would you guys join me in prayer real quick and we'll pray for them? Father God, we thank you, Lord, for these fine folks. We know that they've gone through a lot over the last several months and they got a lot on their plate going forward. But Lord, as you brought them into this church, let us not take that for granted. And Lord, help us, Lord, to help them and strengthen them up and gird them up for the way ahead. We thank you, Lord, for their spirit. We thank you, Lord, that they have you as their Lord and Savior. And Lord, we invite them in now to our body of believers, Lord, that we can help each other in the ways going forward. Father God, we love you. We love you. It's in your precious name we pray. And everybody said,
amen.
God bless you. Welcome, Lord. Come on. And what we'll do is we'll vote on it here at the next meeting, but we'll have to get your information. We'll go forward. Everybody, one more round of applause for this. Please join us for some lemon cake and coffee and water over there. God bless you all for being here and have a great day.